This is what we call Easter Sunday. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and pray once I get started. We can roll right along. Lord, we're so glad today to be here this day to celebrate what's really Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that you got up, walked out of that grave. How glad we are that you did. And how glad we are, Lord, that you went to that cross and died, was buried, and that you were raised from the dead on the third day. How glad we are, Lord, that you walked around this earth for 40 days after your resurrection, being seen going in and out with the disciples. And how glad we are that you were caught up into heaven, and that you went and sat on the right hand of God the Father, to ever make intercession for us. How glad we are, Lord, that while you were there, and that your sacrifice was accepted by the Father, that he gave forth that gift that he had promised starting many, many centuries ago, and sent the blessed Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and have continued to shed the Holy Ghost abroad in our lives. Father, we're many. Father, we have different walks of life. We have different challenges. But Father, we all know you and love you. And we're so glad that you called each individual by name. And the only reason a person answers is because their name was called and they identified themselves with whatever that was. And so maybe we didn't hear Bobby, but Bobby was a hit. Maybe we didn't hear D, but it was D because of the response to what was sent forth for us. We're so grateful to you, Lord, that you touched us today. And we pray, Lord, that you look upon the message that you have prepared for us. Help us to hear it. Touch me and get me out of the way. I don't need to be seen or heard. I can't be missed. I don't need to be seen or heard, Lord. You need to be seen, and you need to be heard. So, Father, help us to break that down so that we won't get in your way. Touch those that hear, that they'll also get out of the way, so we can all hear, benefit from what thus says the Lord into our hearts this day. And it's in the wonderful name of the resurrected Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Easter 2013, contrary to popular opinion, Easter in its origin is not a Christian celebration. I think we have come to understand that so far. The original Easter is a pagan holiday that comes sometime close to around the time of the Resurrection Sunday thing. And so it kind of comes very close together around the same time we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's because the word Easter appears in the Bible. And the thing about that is it only appears one time. And it appears in the book of Acts. And look at what it's become in the land today. It appears one time in Acts 12:4, and it's there in reference to an evil man who had an evil plan to destroy one of God's men, but he wasn't going to do it until after Easter to do it. And so there was nothing holy about the mention of the term Easter when it was mentioned, but yet it still showed up. The correct word that should have been used there is Passover, which is what that means. The word in Greek is Pascha, Pascha. And it speaks to the Paschal Lamb as Jesus. And of course, they used to sacrifice the lamb every Passover. And so the correct word is Pascha. It's amazing how these words got mixed in there. It's of Chaldean origin, and it comes from a Hebrew word, and the Passover, which is it's a meal. It's the whole celebration time. It's the day. It's the festival where there are special sacrifices that are connected with it, the Passover. And Pascha is also translated, and I looked in many separate different dictionaries, and he also have it related and translated as Easter. And so that threw me. Easter. Pastor. It threw me. But etymologically, it arises from an Anglo-Saxon word. It's taken from the old Anglo-Saxon dictionary. And that dictionary was first published in 1838. It's only been published four times since then. I think the last publication was in 1970. And so this word Easter that is used in the definition for Pascha in the Strong's Concordance and many of the other Greek concordances that we use, especially translated by English folks, has Easter and it has resurrection there at the same time. And but it's translated and it comes from, it's an old Anglo-Saxon word. And the word, and it's the word Esther, E-A-S-T-R-E, Esther, an old Anglo-Saxon word, Esther. And it's derived from East, which means to shine or to dawn or to spring forth. And so they've taken that and said, well, this is an excellent designation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they took in and they put Esther in and say, well, it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the dictionaries that we have, especially Strong's Concordance and other modern dictionaries and dictionaries translated by English-speaking people, utilize the Old English, I believe, the Old English dictionaries and the Old English language, and they mixed it in. But I found one book that did not say anything about Easter in it. And this particular man was not from America. He was from the Middle East. And I can't say his name. It's a long name. But his definitions did not have the word Easter in it. And so I don't believe that the original language contain the word Easter in it. I believe it worked its way in, and unfortunately, the pagans also had a holiday which corresponds, and it corresponded with the name Easter. And so, even though the word Esther, which is an old Anglo-Saxon word, in its own way is legitimate, Easter is not the old pagan Easter is not legitimate. And so this is an amazing story. I think we went through some of this last time. It's the word Pascha was also used by Jesus in Matthew 13, 1 and 2. And it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days, the feast of the Passover or Pascha, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And so he utilized the word Passover. And he was talking about Pascha. He was talking about the Passover. And Pascha is the Greek equivalent of Pascha and Passover. And so he utilized that term. Now, that was a pagan corruption of the word for Easter and for Passover. Amen. Come on in, children. You can tell when they hear everything you think. Bam, bam, boom, boom. Hey! Come on. Here you go. She went back to mom. Now, let's spend just a little while talking about this pagan Easter. Interesting story. The word that they used, the word is Ishtar, I-S. Is I-S-H-T-A-R. And it was a day that commemorated the supposed resurrection of one of the gods. And that god's name was Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z. Hope you can follow this. I got to read it. It's really, it gets complicated. And it believed that the only begotten son of the moon goddess and the sun god. That's where that Easter came from. But now, here, this is something else. Surprisingly, it's a fable, but the fable has biblical origin. It starts out from the Bible. It's amazing how they take and they do this, and it starts out from the Bible. It's a sordid story, this Easter that folks look at right now. It's a sordid story of lust, lies, and hypocrisy, of which I won't waste much time on our precious time here recounting everything today. It's a whole history of that. But I will briefly highlight a few names and incidents to give you a flavor of where all this started. First, it starts out with Noah. Noah was the great flood man. We all know of Noah. Amen. Thank God for Noah. Amen. Yeah, then Noah built that ark, man, and him and his sons and his sister-in-law, what is it, his son-in-law, daughter-in-law, whatever, his wife, they survived, and all the animals, and here we are today. So it started out with Noah. Ham was one of Noah's three sons to survive the great flood. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Cush was the son of Ham. You can read that in Genesis. Cush married a woman by the name of Semiramis. Nimrod was born to Cush and Semiramis. Nimrod's in the Bible. Nimrod was the grandson of Ham. See, it's still coming down the Bible. When Cush died, and Nimrod, guess what he did? He married Semiramis, his mother. Thought getting sorted already. He married his mother. Now, so Nimrod, you say that sounds Greek. Sounds Greek. Greek. Yeah. Nimrod was killed by an enemy, and he was cut into little pieces and spread over the entire kingdom. That's a way to really scare people up. Semiramis, his mother's wife, proclaimed Nimrod to be the sun god, and he was named Baal. Named Baal. She named him Baal. Semiramis got pregnant and told everyone that the child, Tammuz, belonged to the sun god, Nimrod. Semiramis, y'all know what Semiramis was doing, right? Well, he got pregnant. Yeah, okay, so she was blaming on Nimrod, who had been killed. But she convinced the people that he became a god. Semiramis became known as Ishtar, pronounced Easter. Tammuz was a hunter, like his supposed father, Nimrod. But Tammuz was killed by, he was a hunter, but he was killed by a wild hog. He was killed, well, some things didn't hurt you, you know that, right? You don't want to get in, good morning. You don't want to get in the way of a wild hog. I mean, you better have your stuff straight because they will eat you up. Good morning, everybody. Now, Semiramis, now queen, we're talking about the history of the word Easter, just to let you know, you that came in, so you won't think that we are weird. We're talking about the history of Easter. We're talking about the pagan origins of Easter and how it started and how the pagan Easter got started and how sorted that particular Easter story is, the history of the Easter story. We've come down and showed how it came through the Bible when it started. But then after a while, it starts switching over and changing, and it starts changing into some pagan superstition. That this woman, whose first name was Semiramis, who also married her son Nimrod, who was killed by an enemy and cut up into many different pieces, and she claimed that he was the sun god and named him Baal. And then Semiramis is trying to say that she was still married to Baal, and she had a child and named the child Tammuz and said that Tammuz was Baal's child. Now, Baal was dead, you know, in the person of the husband that got killed, but she started this superstition among the people, and they accepted. They said that he's the sun god. And she became known as Ishtar, but her real name was Semiramis in the beginning, but she became known as Ishtar. And that's where you see Easter showing up in these old history-type fables books that they have. Tammuz was a hunter. And his supposed father, he was killed. He was killed by a wild hog, Semiramis. Now she was called Queen Ishtar. Ishtar. She told the people that Tammuz was now ascended to his father Baal, and that the two of them, would be with the worshippers in the sacred candle or lamp flame, and they named it Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what she named. She named it Father, Son, and Spirit. And so there's such similarities of some of the terminology in their names in there that we know, that we read of in the Old Testament. But then this thing has been so terribly corrupted over the years. Now, Semiramis also made another proclamation. She proclaimed a 40-day period of time of sorrow each year prior to the anniversary of the death of Tammuz. Don't they got a 40-day thing Christmas? Is it Lent? Did they call it 40 days of Lent? Well, here she's got a 40-day thing that kind of mirrors So it spills, it's in and out of the Bible. It's kind of hard. If you don't know the word, you get taken off to the side and get into all kinds of foolish debates about truth. So she proclaimed this 40-day special time of sorrow. So the worshipers that were under her control at the time were supposed to meditate upon the sacred mysteries of Baal and Tammuz. Those are the two that supposedly have ascended to heaven. And they were to make the sign of the T over their chest. What are the sign of the cross? They were to make the sign of a T. Yeah, that's what they were supposed to do. So every year on the first Sunday, after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, a celebration was made. And it was called Ishtar's Sunday. And was celebrated with rabbits and eggs. Rabbits and eggs. It's a faith. But the church, look at what we're doing. Rabbits and eggs. The original pagan Easter is a fable. It was dreamed up by a power-hungry woman named Semiramis. Many still celebrate with this, with the symbols that are identified in this particular account. And then much like we do at Christmas, we say, praise Jesus. Then it's got really nothing to do with Jesus. And in contrast to this sordid Easter story, we have the real Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And that's why you've got to stay with the Word of God. You've got to stick with the Word of God. Because if you start drifting off this way and drifting off that way and say, I want to expand my mind so I can better understand this thing, and you pick up something like this about Easter, you'll be walking around thinking you finally got hold of the truth. And you have to research to come up with this little list that I have here. It's so much greater than this little list. I took time and really broke it down. But it will take a lot of research to come up with this, to come up with the bottom line, without spending a lot of time, a lot of study, and a lot of prayer, and a lot of covering of the Holy Ghost when you get in there. Because some of this stuff, some of it makes logical sense now. Some of it makes logical sense. And so that's why sometimes you can't even depend on your own logic. Sometimes I can't depend on mine, at least I don't know about you. Hebrews 9:14 says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices to the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's a mouthful. But if the killing of goats, sheep, and their blood can sanctify the flesh, that is, atone for the flesh for 1 year, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless one, cleanse your conscience from dead works? Y'all know that conscience, that thing that bothers you? I'm going to give you a quick example of a conscience. Just the other day I was there shopping, and I put my with Sam, and I was putting my stuff in the car, and I had my buggy there, and my buggy got away. And it hit a little nice little car, and it put a little scratch on it. And of course, I'm like most folks say, well, it doesn't look that bad. So what should I do? I don't know. So I got in my car, and I got all the way to the light. I got under the light, and I had to turn around. I said, ain't no way I'm going to carry this thing. Yeah, you know. And I went back. I hope I find this car. I found it and parked right next to it. And I sat down, and I got a piece of paper, and I said, I wrote hello, and the people woke up. They were Muslim couple. And they walked up. And I got out and walked around to make sure it was the same car. And they were putting their stuff in. They didn't see me. And I got their attention. Excuse me, sir. Oh, yeah. And I told them the story that this happened and my buggy accidentally scratched the car. He said, okay. I said, so you want me to fix it? Oh, no. That's Now, had I not gone back, today I would have had kind of shame face up here. You know? Very possible. Once they saw it, they might not have known when it happened. They probably wouldn't even thought about it. You don't see it when it happens a lot of times. But I was able, when I got back in my car, I said, free. I'm free. And that could have cost money, but listen, there's no amount of money that's worth a bad conscience. Y'all listen to me now. This thing will drive you and drive you. There's no amount of money, no friendship, that's worth a bad conscience. But listen, I thank God for that because that tells me the Holy Ghost is very powerful with me. At least I know Benny. And he was talking to me all the way through the light. And I got into the other parking lot. I had to turn around and come back through the light, get back through traffic. Well, praise God. That's the conscience. But see, God does that. And he did that for me because of my conscience. He didn't want me running around with this thing on my conscience. Now, y'all, think about this now. You do not have to have a dirty conscience. You do not have to have a mind that's always harassing you and bothering you. You can fix it if you do the right thing. The right thing. A man by the name of Adrian Rogers, he gave a great insight in one of his daily devotional emails. He said, the Lord Jesus lived an amazing life. Do you realize that Jesus never corrected, he never withdrew, or he never amended any statement that he ever made? Jesus never apologized for anything he ever did or said. He never sought advice from anyone, nor ever needed to ask for forgiveness. That's how it's Jesus. That's not me, but that's how Jesus, amen. Also, Jesus has no strong point. He has no strong point. Because in order for him to have strong points, he'd have to have weak points. Now, come on now, y'all stick with me with this now. He's him. He's Jesus. I saw y'all was ranking up and looking at me like, "You're honk. Tell me Jesus ain't got." No, No, he's not. He's not like us. He's God. He is God. And yet he's a man, but he's also God. A man by the name of Robert Clark has correctly given the assessment of the character of Jesus. There was meekness, but no weakness. There was tenderness without feebleness. Firmness without coarseness. Love without sentimentality. Holiness without sanctimoniousness. Lowliness, oh, sanctimonious. Anybody know what sanctimonious means? Y'all know what? Yeah, cutting the food. Anybody ever been there? Besides me? Oh no. You know me. And I was there. Sanctimonious. And I wonder why every time I show up, people found something to do somewhere to go. Oh, look at the time. I just remembered I gotta be somewhere. But he was not sanctimonious. It takes a while to get over that. He had lowliness without lowness. Truth without error. Enthusiasm without fanaticism. Passion without prejudice, heavenly-mindedness without forgetfulness, carefreeness without carelessness, service without civility, and civility is cringing, a submissiveness. He didn't cringe, but he still served. He self-exaltation, but he was not egotistical. Judgment without harshness. Now, that's rough, to judge and not do it harshly. But to have judgment without harshness. I think mercy comes in there somewhere. You gotta have that. You know, I prayed for y'all last week. You know what I prayed? I said, oh Lord, have mercy. That was my prayer. That was it. Lord, have mercy. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. Lord, have mercy. Seriousness without somberness. Mercy without softness. Mercy without softness. What a person this Lord Jesus was. He was something else. Another man by the name of Ron DeCiani, we talked about him last year. He said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single act in history that separates Christianity from every other religion, every other philosophy, and every other belief system. There's no other religion like this religion called Christianity. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that sets this apart. Christianity is the only religion today that can legitimately show that its founder's grave is empty. As a matter of fact, he doesn't own a grave. He borrowed it. And then he gave it back. That's my Lord. That's something else. He borrowed it. I'll just need it for 3 days. And you can have your grave back. That's what he did. Hallelujah. Well, say it a little louder. It's a particular interest to note that Jesus did die again, but he only held that grave for 3 days. You know, the origin of this thing that we celebrate is Jewish. And so, if you don't like the Jews, you got yourself a big problem. But it's because of the Jews that we're here today. It's a Jewish matter. It's called Passover. You know the story. Some of you that have read the Old Testament. It's Jewish. The Egyptian Passover is a type of the Passover. It's a type of it that we celebrate today. You remember God's children were slaves in Egypt. They were in slavery for hundreds of years. He sent Moses 9 times to the Pharaoh with this one particular message. Let my people go. And each request was denied. 9 requests denied. I say today that Pharaoh was a madman. Because after about 3 of those, and I realized that this was going to keep coming, y'all need to go. But Pharaoh held on for 9 times. The 10th request was one that Pharaoh could not deny because it came with great loss, the loss of Pharaoh's son, his firstborn child. Every request and every denial was followed by a plague upon the land of Egypt. But God's people did not experience any of it. Only the Egyptians did. Again, God's people did not experience the plague, but the Egyptians did. And the Egyptians were experiencing the plague because of their leader, Pharaoh, disagreeing with God, with what God had requested. That's why all of Egypt suffered. That's why all of mankind suffered, because of Adam's sin. It's a precedence. It was set in Adam, and it goes on and on. One that's in authority is the one that covers everything else that's under that person in authority. It goes along with that. And so they experience. I particularly like one particular chapter there, one particular plague, which was the plague of darkness. For some reason, that one kind of really got my attention. It says that all of Egypt was covered with a darkness. It was so thick. It's one of those darknesses where everything is gone. No light anywhere. Dark. Where you don't even want to move. You just sit still. But you can't see. But guess what? In a land called Goshen, where God's people were, there was light. There was light in Goshen. And so the Egyptians would sit in darkness and could look over and see in Goshen that they had light. And they look over in the land of Egypt, and it was nothing but just pitch black darkness. Yes. God was so serious about this particular Passover, and so serious about his people, that in Exodus 11:7, he made this statement. He says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Listen, that's how serious he was about Israel. How serious do you think he is about you if you belong to him? Now think about this. God has pretty much put Israel on hold for you and me. That's what he had. The Bible says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That means Israel is not going to, as a nation, accept their Messiah until the last number that's counted for Gentiles come into the kingdom of God. And when that last Gentile comes in, and that last number is completed, then you'll start seeing Israel coming. You'll start seeing Israel realizing that the Messiah had already come, and his name was Jesus. And they'll be coming in droves. But as it stands right now, they're still working and operating under a law that's already been completed in Christ Jesus. Now listen, if he felt this way about them then, how in the world does he feel about you? Thank God for his mercy, y'all. Without his mercy, I wouldn't be up here today. I can promise you that. That's when Bob said, where would I be without the Lord? Now, you know where we'd be. You know where we'd be. Yeah. I know where I'd be. I know exactly where I'd be. Now, he instructed those Israelites to kill a lamb. And it says to do it for each household. And I take the blood and I want you to smear it on the top and on the side of each door. Sort of like a cross. And just do that and just do it on the side of each door. And there's an angel called the death angel, he said, that's going to pass through the land. But when he sees the blood, I said, when he sees the blood, he says, he'll pass over you. Hallelujah. When he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. And that is a type of where we are right now. Now I know we have our little struggles in this world, but this ain't nothing. This ain't nothing. We're just sojourners passing through. But we are covered with the blood of Jesus. The Paschal Lamb of Jesus. The one who died, was buried, and resurrected on the third day, and then ascended up on high. He didn't just come up and just go up. He got up and walked around and talked with folks for 40 days. 40 days. They say, well, how did they know this happened? How did they know that happened? How did they know about this particular story? Hey, man, Jesus walked around for 40 days telling them what was up. He was teaching them. In his resurrected form, Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. What a Savior we have. The famous Last Supper, Jesus gives the true meaning of Passover. Luke 22:14-23, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and said unto them, saying, this is my body, which is broken, which is given for you. Another part says it's broken. This do, he said, in remembrance of you. That's one of the sacraments that he wants us to keep. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It's symbolic of the shedding of my blood. This cup is a symbol of the new agreement between God and man. It's my blood that's shed for you. Drink it, he said. It's symbolic. And we do communion today, and we're always remembering the shedding of the blood of Jesus. He says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it is determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to ask, who is it, Lord? Who is it? In Luke 22:14-23, Jesus identified Judas Iscariot as the one who would betray him. And he says that Satan did something with one of the disciples of Jesus. He entered into Judas. Satan entered into Judas. Judas was the treasurer. Judas loved money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. You can be rich. I'm not saying don't be rich. But don't you love it. Because you are Satan food if you love money. I'm not saying be poor. But I hope you hear what I'm saying now. When the money comes, and I'm not saying it won't, it probably will, just remember this little simple verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Judas loved money. He loved money more than Jesus. And Satan recognized that and was able to find a way inside of him. And he used him to go and betray Jesus Christ. Satan did. He used. So who betrayed? Judas or Satan? The answer is yes. Yeah. Satan. Through Judas. Betrayed Jesus. There are three principal things here that happened. He told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. He went to the Mount of Olives and took his disciples with him and began to pray. Took three with him. Pray with me. Of course, they couldn't stay up. They kept falling asleep. He prayed three times and asked that this cup would pass from him. But he ended each one, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can you pray that? It's a challenge, huh? Nevertheless, not mine, but thine be done. And another thing came here that I don't hear much about. That even in the garden, it says that an angel came and ministered to him, strengthening him. Jesus had the help of angels to perform his ministry, along with the Holy Ghost. When he did on his 40-day fast, the Bible says that angels came and ministered to him. And so he had the assistance of angels. And he also mentioned that if I want to, I could call how many other legions of angels to stop this from happening. Folks say, well, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans or the Jews? Jesus said, no man takes my life. I give it. That's what he said. They were just instruments to do it. But no man takes my life. Here comes Judas with his band of men, kissed Jesus. The disciples were scattered, and they held an illegal trial against Jesus. This illegal trial was a trial that should not be carried on. They were not supposed to get together at night. But they had a night trial for Jesus. It was illegal. They couldn't find any witnesses to agree against him. The Bible says, Old Testament, especially in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. They couldn't find two to agree. They had to use Jesus' own words against him. Even that crowd said, we don't want this man. Give us the rabbit. Might as well say, give us the murderer. But him, that just man, and the procurator said, wait a minute, what should I do with this just man? He washed his hands. They said, let him be crucified. And they said something that they didn't have to say. Let his blood be on us and our children. They did not have to. they were so bloodthirsty. They wanted him so bad that they called out this thing of their own children. Let his blood be on us and our children. God. He was beaten. He was mocked by the soldiers, placed a scarlet robe on him. They pressed a freshly plaited crown of thorns to his head. Not those little sand burrs that we get down there. Thorns. And pressed it down upon his head. And he was called to carry a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee, mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. Then they took the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be executed, to be crucified. That's what he went through for you. The indignity that he suffered. The indignity. And they crucified him. That's what he did for you and me. Peter said, what? Lord, this not me. I'm going to stop him. He was going to fight. There was violence in the Garden of Gethsemane. Violence, bloodshed. Jesus says, how else will the scriptures be fulfilled? I'm the man's hope. So he had him to put the sword away and he healed the man's head in the midst of violence. He's about to be arrested and he healed the man's head in the midst of violence. And after his death, another Joseph showed up in his life. He had two Josephs. He had Joseph of Nazareth that showed up, witnessed his birth, helped with his birth, and at his death he had Joseph of Arimathea, who came, witnessed his death, and participated in his burial. Two Josephs, two key men. So we find here in Matthew 27:32 through 27:66, the whole story of the crucifixion, the death and burial of Jesus. But in Matthew 28, we find the glorious story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is a victory over death and the grave for all of his followers. And the importance of his resurrection can be seen in the fact that he did rise from the dead. The gospel is true. If he did not rise, the gospel is false. There's no other event to confirm this truth. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he did. If he rose from the dead, we're solid. If he didn't rise from the dead, we're in trouble. What are we doing here? But I know a little bit about you. It took more than just your mind to pull you out of some of that stuff you were doing. Something happened to you. Somebody visited you. Somebody said something to you. You heard something. He called you. As our friend, he called you by name. He called you. Everyone, he called you by name. You might not have heard Jocelyn, but you identified with what you heard and you answered. Amen. Come on now. You answered. You started responding. You start. Wait a minute. You all right? I think I'm all right. What? Did you hear that again? He calls you by name. Now, your name is Audible, but what does he call you? Because whatever he called you, Bobby, that's what he called you. You responded. Whatever he calls you, Sister Angela, you responded. Your mom and daddy named you Angela, but what does God call you? Because he called you, and when someone calls your name, you respond. You go, yes, what? What is it that you want? Something happened, y'all. Something happened. But otherwise, we got no business here. I had my hands full with the world. If it was better than this, I'd be out there doing it. But I can tell you, it is not better than this. It's not better than this. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also a sign and evidence of the Father's acceptance of the work of Jesus Christ. His resurrection proves that he made atonement for our sins. Listen, when you try to tell someone about your sins are remitted, they say, well, I don't understand that. You say, well, listen, Jesus Christ becoming your Lord, he will remit your sin. Well, you got to show me. Oh, you can't see it. I was brought up with this saying. Prayer is the key, and faith unlocks the door. But the Lord showed me just the other day that that's wrong. Faith is the key, and prayer unlocks the door. Now think about it. What are you going to pray if you don't have the faith to pray? You got to have the faith first. You got to believe first before you can say anything of any significance to God. So he's got to touch you, give you the faith. And now when he tells you, I want you to go and do something so out of the ordinary that you've never considered or thought of it to be done, prayer is going to be what you need in order to pull this thing off. Because there are going to be a lot of questions that will come up in your mind about the logistics, about how illogical it is. Don't think he's going to always tell you to do something logical. Typically, it's not that logical. And most of the time, it doesn't make much sense. Come on now. Most of the time, it doesn't make much sense. He said, Lord, I'm going to make a fool of myself. He said, well, go ahead anyway. Go ahead anyway, But you got to pray through this. Faith is the key. So this thing about I believe it when I see it, you'll see it when you believe. That's how that goes now. It's backwards. The natural man says that, well, I'll believe it when I see it. You will never believe it because you won't see it with that attitude. God hides from the wise and the prudent, but he reveals to them. And so we must come this little journey in order to see God. And he can be seen. Just like you heard me. I can't describe it. You can't describe it all. I know you respond to the idea of seeing God. And your whole life is patterned around the Christian life. You're watching and be careful where you put your feet. Careful how you say things. Careful how you think. Even your mind come to the authority. When your mind cut the fool, something goes a haywire inside you. We can address the thing and get it right. Life is not right anymore. Romans 8:11 says, but the spirit, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That is our resurrection promise. The same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ lives or dwells in you. That same spirit is going to raise up or quicken or put life or give life to your them things that you're using right now, those bodies now. That we're talking about your physical body. That there's going to be a day that that body is going to be quickened, changed to be a body just like his. Hallelujah. And God has both raised up, 1 Corinthians 6:14, has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 52. It says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, and we have, as we have borne the earthy of the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How many believe that today? I sure hope you do. Because if you don't, you got a big surprise coming one day. You got a giant surprise coming because there's going to come a day. And there's going to be a trumpet. He's giving us an indication. There's going to be a trumpet. You're going to hear. You'll be standing around or sitting around talking to people. And you hear that. And you say, you hear that? And they say, what you talking about? It sounded like I just heard a guest room in the sun. There to go again. They say, you done lost your mind. So maybe, but I keep hearing. It says that. It says that the trumpet will sound. That's what the Bible says. I am listening for a trumpet to sound. That's what it said. I'm literally expecting a trumpet to sound. But listen, only God's people will hear this trumpet. When he comes back, he's not coming to stay this next time. He's coming to get us, y'all. He's coming to take us home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that trumpet, when it sounds, whatever it goes, bah, bah, I don't know. But when that trumpet sounds, we'll hear it. You'll hear it. You'll be in public somewhere, in line, and you'll be swiping your debit card and go, phew, and the card gets stuck in the thing. Ma'am, what happened, ma'am, sir? What happened? Newsflash. Thousands of people disappear. In an instant. You know, this is a CBS News exclusive. We don't know what just happened. But the bus driver just left his bus. They had a camera on him, and they were watching him, and all of a sudden he was not there. Well, maybe it was a glitch in the camera. No, it wasn't a glitch in the camera, man. He was cut out of here, y'all. Look for it, expect it, because it's coming. Just as he's kept every promise that he's made to you and that he's made to me, that we know of in our own personal lives. You know of answered prayer. You know the change he's made in you. You know the mind that you have. You know how things have been and how things are now. You know that he kept his word, and he will continually do that. And if I never see you again, it'll be here, there, or in the air. But I expect to see you on the other side. But brother, the bodies that we have ain't the bodies that we got now. They're going to be bodies like you. Glorious bodies. I won't be taking no more segment. I have you profaning it. Speaking when I stand up, you know. Ah. Oh, ow. Won't be none of that. It'll be like, wow. Man, how about this thing here, you know? You're not bound by this earth. You don't need the oxygen that you need as a physical person to live. You don't need all this gravity and all this stuff that holds you to the ground. You don't need all this transportation unless you choose to use it to get to where you want to go. Jesus appeared and disappeared. Angels appear and disappear. You don't see them coming and you don't see them going. All you know is your eyes popping out your head, wondering what happened. The Bible says we are going to be just like him. The significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he did it for us. He did it for all mankind. The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son of Man is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, murder will not send you to hell. Fornication will not send you to hell. Adultery will not send you to hell. Stealing will not send you to hell. Hatred will not send you to hell. Deception will not see you digging too fast. That's a lot. Deception will not send you to hell. Some of the worst things that you can think of that you might do in your life will not send you to hell. Won't do. Only one thing will send a person to hell, and that's not me. In the name or the authority or the person of Jesus Christ. That's where the line is driven. And it's that non-belief that will be there the day of judgment. He says, I don't judge you. My words will judge. That's what he said. His words. You heard his words. And so if you don't know Jesus today, you should know him. He brought you here. And if you want to know Jesus and experience this change and this difference that we're talking about today, and it is a marvelous difference, you'll be amazed at the things that will be taken from you, and that you will voluntarily give up and walk away from it. With no great explanation except, doesn't mean the same thing as it did before. It simply means to accept his free gift of salvation. That's what it is. Simple free gift of salvation. And listen, it's one transaction. Your whole life can be changed in a moment. One transaction. But it's got to be a real transaction. It's got to be a legitimate transaction. It's called a conversion. But it has to be a moment where you and God meets together, just you and him, and you accept him and say, Lord, I want you. And I accept what you've done for me. Please, Lord, accept me as you see me. One transaction, and you change forever. You know, you preach the Bible. All heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, thank you for your word. I want to say, if there's someone here that has not given their life to the Lord, and you want to, it's a very simple transaction. You simply need to say to him that you want to accept him. And you say, well, how do I do that, preacher? What do I do? Well, you simply talk to him like you would to any other person. And you say something like this, and you can use what I say tomorrow. Dear Lord Jesus, I love you. And I want to accept you as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I believe that you live and you died, and that you were raised from the dead and to the dead. But you said if you would accept with your, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, I'm the Savior. Lord, based upon my confession, based upon your word, by your spirit, I say, heads still bowed, eyes closed. If anyone needs that confession, raise your hand. God bless you. If you mean business with God, I guarantee you, he means business with you. And y'all, let's just get ready. Saints, let's get ready for the coming of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day, this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for the souls that pray that prayer today, and I do believe in Christ. So be with them and touch them. Help us, Lord, to remember your wonderful, wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, amen.